Welcome to Torah Timecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Adina Blaustein, and today we're going to be studying Nehemiah chapter 9. In chapter 8, the people gather together for a ceremonial Torah reading and the celebration of Rosh Hashanah followed by Sukkot. And now, in chapter 9, we open 2 days after Sukkot, the 24th of Tishrei, and the people gather yet again. Why? They just celebrated Rosh Hashanah. We assume they must have commemorated Yom Kippur and Sukkot as well, all punctuated by public Torah readings. And now Sukkot is over and they stick around to read the Torah publicly yet again. What's going on? Well, we noted in chapter 8 that there was one slightly off note to their celebrations. In chapter 8, the people had to be told on Rosh Hashanah, not once, but twice, not to mourn. It's clear that the Torah reading stirred up powerful emotions, something like feelings of guilt and inadequacy. And it makes sense why the people felt these feelings. These were Judeans who had a difficult journey back from Babel to, for them, what must have been a somewhat foreign province of Judah. They had very difficult lives. As we saw in chapter 5, the economic situation was quite difficult. They had no real political independence. They paid heavy taxes to the Persian king. They faced intense opposition from Sanballat and his allies at every stage of building the wall. And as we've noted throughout it all, they probably wondered, is this really the Gula they had been praying for? Was this really the Exodus in their own times? They had no king. On Rosh Hashanah is the day that we're meant to proclaim God as our king. Maybe that whole experience stirred up their own feelings of inadequacy, their doubts, not just in Hashem, but in themselves. What happens when emotions like these are not processed? When emotions are pushed aside, they can fester and lead to shame, a sense of failure, and eventually to complete apathy. So now in chapter 9, the leaders give space to acknowledge those intense feelings. With Sukkot complete, they allow a day for the transition, and then the people, together with Ezra and Nehemiah, have a unique experience. As chapter 9, verse 1 tells us, "Bayom eshrim v'arba'a l'chodesh hazeh nesfu bnei Yisrael b'tzom u'v'sakim v'adama aleihem." On the 24th day of this month, the Israelites assembled, fasting in sackcloth with earth upon them. Fasting, wearing sackcloth, sprinkling earth upon their heads, symbolizing the burial shroud, a reminder of one's destiny to be buried in the earth, they humble themselves completely and acknowledge their basic human frailty. Second, as verse 2 tells us, they separate themselves from foreigners. This is very similar to Ezra chapter 8, when they separated themselves from their foreign wives. The basic activities of the day are Torah reading, led by a group of Levites, and prayer. And some verses of their beautiful prayer are familiar to us from our own prayers. Verse 5 begins with a beautiful opening blessing. Vayomru halaviyim Yeshua v'kadmiel b'nei Hashvanya, Sherevia, Hodeya, Shevania, Petachia. Kumu barchu et Hashem alokechem min ha'olam ad ha'olam, v'arvachu shem kvodecha moramam al kol bracha tehila. Rise, bless the Lord your Hashem, who is from eternity to eternity. May your glorious name be blessed, exalted though it is above every blessing and praise. Subsequently, these psukim then provide a summary of their history as Hashem's people. And in this confessional prayer, Hashem appears in nearly every single pasuk. For example, verse 9, Vater et ani avotenu b'mitzrayim ve'et zakatam shamata al yam suf. You took note of our father's affliction in Egypt and heard their cry at the Sea of Reeds. And a few verses later, in verses 15 and 16, Velecha mishamayim natat lahem l'ra'avam umayim misela hotzeit lahem litzma'am v'tomer lahem lavo l'reshet et ha'aret asher nasata et yadcha. You gave them bread from heaven when they were hungry, produced water from a rock when they were thirsty. You told them to go and possess the land that you swore to give them. But they, our fathers, acted presumptuously. They stiffened their necks and did not obey your commandments. These examples highlight a key nature of their prayer. As they reflect on history, they acknowledge that as a people, they have sinned and they have caused distance from Hashem at different stages. But at each stage when Bnei Israel sought return, Hashem did not abandon them. As verse 17 emphasizes, Vayakshu et orpam vaytenu rosh lashuv la'avdutam b'miriam, they, in defiance in the wilderness, wanted to rebel and return to their slavery. No doubt a reference to the examples in Shmot in Bamidbar, where Bnei Yisrael cry out, Nitana rosh v'nashuva mitzrayma, let's rebel and just go back to Egypt. But here's where the prayer has an incredible turning point. V'yata elokah slichot chanun v'rachum erech apayim Rev Chesed, Lo Azavtam. But you, being a forgiving God, gracious, compassionate, long-suffering, abounding in faithfulness, did not abandon them. Those words are familiar to us from the 13 attributes of mercy, and the phrase Elokah HaSlichot has become a key liturgical phrase as part of the Vidoy that we say on Yom Kippur. So this prayer is remarkable. It demands that the penitents confess, humble themselves, and bare their souls, but at the same time, it gives incredible space for comfort, because as you go through these words, yes, your feelings of guilt bubble up to the surface, but you're also comforted that the realization that you aren't the first person to sin, you aren't the first generation to sin, your forefathers have sinned, and Hashem's reaction to that was not to abandon his people. Hashem's reaction to that was to remember his covenant and be Elokah HaSlichot, God of forgiveness. As it says in verse 31, Berachamecha harabim lo asitim kala, velo azavtam, kikel chanun v'rachum ata. In your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. There is another interesting turning point in verse 32. This is a new section of the prayer, where they acknowledge their present-day circumstances. V'ata elokeinu hakel hagadol hagibor v'hanara, shomer habrit v'achesed, al yim'at lefanecha et kol hatla'a asher mitzatanu, limlacheinu l'sa. And now Hashem, great, mighty, awesome Hashem, who stays faithful to his covenant, do not treat lightly all the suffering that has overtaken us, our kings, our officers, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, from the time of the Assyrian kings to this day. Elsewhere in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, there aren't really any explicit hints that the real desire is to rebel against the Persian kings. This prayer seems to have a hidden allusion to that desire. The oppression of the kings is described as Mimei Malchei Ashur, from the Assyrian kings Ad Hayom Hazeh, to this day. But perhaps in code they're speaking about the Persian kings. After all, the Assyrians and then the Babylonians and then the Persians all occupy the same geographic areas. In general, this book is kind of pro-Persian, and Yeshayahu is as well. The Persians played a providential role in being Hashem's servants to bring the people back to Zion. It's Cyrus, the king, who proclaims a return. But life wasn't easy under their rule, and it's not like they were any less anti-Semitic than previous empires. And the people even say this more explicitly in verses 36 and 37. Today, we are slaves on the land. You gave our fathers to enjoy its fruit and bounty, and here we are, slaves on it. The fact that the people don't really have any real independence in the land of Israel, the fact that they're subservient to the Persian kings, means that they're as good as slaves on the land. Utfuata marbe lamalachim asher natata aleinu b'chatotenu v'al gviotenu, moshlim uvevemtenu kirtonam uvitzara gdola anachnu. On account of our sins, it yields its abundant crops to kings whom you have set over us. They rule over our bodies and our beasts as they please, and we are in great distress. The people acknowledge and emphasize once again the heavy price, literally the heavy price they have to pay to the Persian government in exchange for keeping the peace. And they acknowledge this is because of their sins that they don't have what would be a complete ge'ulah. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah allude throughout to military drafts, forced labor, heavy taxes, the fact that the Persians would drain the local resources to finance their government. So the situation is one of some distress. But here, this seems to be the only allusion in the book of Nehemiah where the Jews acknowledge a hope for really different circumstances, a hope that maybe they will not have to be loyal to a Persian king. And we noted how careful Nehemiah was in previous chapters to distance himself from any rumors that the Judeans building a wall was really one step removed from rebellion against the Persians. But here is perhaps a hint at that deepest desire of the Jews of this time period, to see a fulfillment not just of a Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim, Torah in Yerushalayim, but perhaps an independent Judean government seated in Yerushalayim. The people's confession of their sin perhaps implies that they wonder maybe they haven't done enough to really deserve that complete ge'ulah, the ge'ulah they so desperately long for. So as we've seen in chapter 9, the Rosh Hashanah and the Sukkot that they commemorated at the completion of building up the wall stirred up really deep emotions. Those emotions become articulated in this prayer, a prayer that begins by acknowledging the sins of their own generation, the sins of previous generations, and the comforting reminder that God does not abandon abandon his people. And the prayer seems to conclude with the deepest, darkest desire, God, please just don't abandon your people. Please redeem your people fully. The next chapter, chapter 10, will include the concrete steps that they take in order to be more deserving of this deep and permanent geula. Thank you for studying together. Le'ilo Nishmat Rose Forman, Rezel Rachel Bat Aryeh Lieb, and Rachel Zeitlin, Rachel Bat Shlomo.